chapter 27 this evening. That's on page 22 in your pew Bibles. We're picking up in the middle of a lot of family drama that we started last week, scheming, sneaking around, ignoring God's word for their own gain. That was the situation with the father, Isaac, who wanted to bless his older son, Esau. And then the mother, Rebekah, heard it, wanted the younger son, Jacob, to get the blessing like God said he was supposed to. Father Isaac was ignoring God's word, and mother Rebekah was resorting to underhanded ways of obeying God's word, which, if you're keeping track, is not obeying God's word. But God's will has been done through this. Isaac was tricked and Jacob was blessed. And now Isaac and Esau find out about this whole deception. So unsurprisingly, Esau is furious. But surprisingly, Isaac seems to be softened here and to begin to submit to the Lord once again. And so, as usual, God is doing many things in any one given situation, and we see His work, His power on display in this passage. Before we read it, let me pray for us. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for how Your Word shines light on our lives. It helps us to see who we are as people, what we're really like, how deep our sin goes. And yet we also see how glorious You are, how committed You are to Your covenant promises, and how You do good for Your people. Oh Lord, help us to trust that anew tonight. Help us to see Your wonderful hand at work in this passage. Lord, we thank You that it's through this family that You would bring our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it's by Him that our sins are washed away, that we are made new, we are cleansed, and brought into Your family. Lord, we thank You for Your grace and pray now that by Your Spirit's power, You would help us, that You would shine Your light on Your word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to remain seated for the length of this reading, but hear now the word of God from Genesis 27, beginning in verse 30. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you faithful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." Thus Isaac sent Jacob away. And he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Padan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Thus far the reading of God's holy word and would he strengthen his people. Well, maybe your parents told you growing up that crying won't get you what you want. Surely none of you had to hear that ever. There's an old expression, crocodile tears. You know this one. Now, this comes early. Plutarch's writing in the first century had a phrase like this. Some thought that crocodiles looked like they were shedding tears while they were chomping on their prey. And so I guess people thought they looked sorry while they were eating. They're upset about the whole them devouring these creatures, but they're not sorry enough to let them go. And so crocodile tears became a saying about insincere emotion or overdone grief. Well, Esau cries here in this passage, and yet he doesn't get his blessing back. And furthermore, through his tears, he's not forgiven by God. Let's complicate this matter just a little bit more. In 2 Kings chapter 20, the good king of Judah, Hezekiah, is sick unto death. And so what does he do? He weeps. And God says, "I have heard your prayers and seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you." Why does God answer Hezekiah, but then not the tears of Esau? Well, Esau is sincerely angry in his tears, but he's not sincerely repentant. And brothers and sisters, that makes all the difference. God sees his heart. And while he is welling up with anger, and that's what causes his tears to come forth, he's not repentant of sin. And while he's crying to his earthly father, he's not crying out in prayer to his heavenly father. And that makes all the difference. God knows his heart, and he sees straight through. We can't always tell how much crocodile is in somebody else's tears, but God always knows the fullness of our hearts. And so look here in this chapter as Jacob's story unfolds for us more. We're going to see more of Isaac and Esau's character revealed, but ultimately God in his glory is shown here. We'll look at this in three parts, and I want you to first look with me at verses 30 through 38 and see the weeping that we find here. Well, the scene changes really quickly from those first 29 verses that we read last week. Jacob exits the room, and then Esau enters the scene. Now, Jacob had tricked his father into giving him the blessing by dressing himself as Esau for his blind father. But Esau is unaware of all of this. He's gone out to hunt game like his father told him to do, and he's come back in to prepare a meal for his father. And we're in suspense while Esau prepares this meal. And then he goes to his father and he speaks to him in full anticipation of this blessing. And meanwhile, his father is full from the dinner that he was just served by Jacob. And when Isaac asks who this speaker is, remember that he's blind, Esau responds with his own name. And then his father, Isaac, begins to tremble violently. You see there in verse 33. Now, we're not told explicitly why Isaac starts trembling. It could be a bunch of reasons. Could it be anger at his son? Or is it fear? Well, all the anger in this passage seems to belong to Esau. And there's not much indication from what goes on forward from here that Isaac is angry. Instead, this seems to be fear. But it's not merely the surprised and scared kind of fear. Isaac seems to recognize in this point who has been at work behind all of this. And I'm not talking about his wife, Rebekah. He seems to recognize that this is the Lord's will. The one who promised Rebekah that the older Esau would serve the younger Jacob. Isaac seems to recognize that God is at work here. And this makes sense of the ironic blessing that he gives Esau in verses 39 and 40. And that definitive phrase in verse 33, he shall be blessed. That statement about Jacob. John Calvin says that the father Isaac's trembling, that in this trembling we see faith that had been smothered in this holy name. That all of a sudden fear springs up from him, and that fear springs from faith. Calvin also says that I am sure that he, like a man waking from a dream, remembered the oracle to which he had not paid enough attention. What a humbling moment this seems to be for Isaac. This man that for whom the word of God seems to have been lying dormant in him. He was blinded, it seemed, by a partiality for the older twin Esau. But now he is suffering with actual blindness, and yet in this moment, he seems to be able to spiritually see again. That favoritism that he had was not from faith. That partiality that he had was going against God's plan to bless the younger so that the older would serve him. But now Isaac sees where his plans have gotten him. Brothers and sisters, this is a reminder to all of us. Going against God's plan does not work forever. It can seem to work, and note this, it can work well into old age, as it did for Isaac. And yet, it's all the while adding years of complication and heartache to those that you love, while your love for God grows colder and colder as it did for Isaac. And what a contrast we saw here in this chapter so far, from Isaac and the warmth that he had with his wife Rebekah laughing together. But in this chapter, we've seen the coldness that set in their scheming. And yet, right here, we see a light. A light right here in Isaac's trembling. God has done this. Brothers and sisters, we should remember that He can do this for us when our souls have grown cold. Beloved, has your soul been growing cold? Have you been losing hope in the things of God? Have you perhaps stopped praying, maybe not for yourself, but for another one who you were longing that they would come to faith or would return, would come back from some sin? Would you again remember that God is faithful to His promises? Remember that He is good to every one of His words. Well, in the midst of Isaac's trembling, here come Esau's tears. He cries out in verse 34, and then he weeps in verse 38. This Esau responds in verse 34 with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. And we have God's commentary on this in the New Testament, which is always helpful for us. We see it in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16. The author commends that no one be sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. And so again, this question, did God refuse to accept Esau's genuine repentance? No. Esau's repentance wasn't genuine. And here, Esau finds company with Cain, who thought that his punishment was too great to bear, but he didn't repent of killing his brother Abel. Or we see some similarities with King Saul, who didn't want the kingdom to be taken from him, even though he preferred listening to fortune tellers than worshiping God. Or we may even think of Judas, who wept, but preferred worldly guilt and even death by hanging himself to humbling himself and repenting, going to the Lord and confessing his sin. All of these people that I just named for you, they're distressed over their sin, but they're not desiring the Lord. They don't want hell, but they don't want the God of heaven either. They want here. They want this life on their terms, and they want God to be the magic genie that makes it all better. And some of them don't even go to God asking for help, as Esau does not here. Esau has tears, but no transformation of his heart. But why does Hebrews warn us the way that it does? Why does it say that Esau specifically sought repentance with tears but found none? Well, Hebrews there, beloved, is warning us. Beware, because you can be sad but not sorry. And you can even be sorry but not want salvation. You can want your consequences gone. You may want your status changed. You may want your guilt erased, but sad doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. And it's only in coming to Him that our sins are washed away. Friends, it was too late for Esau. Not because God was tired of him, but because Esau had a hard heart. Esau cared for himself, not the things of the Lord. Esau is devastated because of earthly consequences, but these anticipate eternal consequences for Esau that are far worse. Friends, God is patient. But there is such a thing as too late with God. This is why today is the day of salvation. If you're not a Christian, do not harden your heart. Come to Jesus while He may be found. And if you are a Christian, but you're covering over your sin, confess it now. Repent now. Turn to Jesus now. Don't be like pitiful Esau. Well, the con here was uncovered. And when Isaac asks, "Who then brought me this food and received my blessing?" Esau understands all of it. Jacob has conned him again. And then Esau becomes even more pitiful, begging his father, begging for a blessing. And he lifts up his voice and weeps again. And we see Esau's wrath in this next section, but we begin it with Isaac's pronouncement over Esau. And look at this with me in the section wrath in verses 39 through 45. Isaac doesn't have a birthright blessing to give Esau anymore, but he does have a prophecy for him. And yet it's a hard word. Look at this in verses 39 through 40. These words don't contain a benediction, a good word, a blessing, but instead a malediction, a bad word, a woe to you statement. And it starts with a poetic reversal of the blessing that went to Jacob. Instead of receiving the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven, Esau will be driven far from the fatness of the earth, the produce of it, the goodness of it, and from the dew of heaven. Jacob's going to get all of that. He's going to be above his brothers. He's going to be above others. Esau will be far from it. Esau's people, the Edomites, will settle in the desert region to the southeast of the promised land. But then Isaac draws on more scripture. He pulls in a hint of the word that was given to Ishmael. Ishmael, his hand was to be against everyone and everyone against him. For Esau, he's going to live by the sword. That violence that is locked up in his heart in anger is going to be expressed in his life. And then referring to yet more scripture, Isaac gives a reprise of the word that God gave to Rebekah, that the older Esau would serve the younger Jacob. And this was displayed in the fact that Esau sold his privileges to Jacob. Again, he's been conned out of them here. And in the future, Esau's lineage, the people of Edom, would be troublers of God's people, and yet they would not ultimately succeed. Now, again, I want you to notice something about what Isaac is doing. Isaac is weaving God's word in this pronouncement that he makes on Esau. Now, kind of big picture here, we should remember how important it is to be people of God's word, to be people who recognize the word of God that has been given to us and that it be preserved generationally. This is the way that Isaac and Jacob were to treat the word of God. They remembered what was given to God's people in Abraham's life and even before him, in Adam and Eve and Noah and others. God's word is to be prayed and made into statements and pronouncements and advice given to children. God's word is not just to be read and remembered and memorized. It's to be used, to be put to work. God's people are people of the word, and we always have been. And we ought to be. We ought to be reading the word, but not just reading it, brothers and sisters. We ought to be using God's word, applying it to our lives, bringing it to bear. But specifically for Isaac here, this is that word that has been lying dormant in his chest. The word that was stored up in his heart. But that storage became like a cellar that was locked. And it seemed like for a time Isaac was passing right by the word of God that was stored in his heart for Isaac's own stores of wisdom. Do you see what a change seems to be coming over Isaac by God's grace? But friends, let this be a warning to us. Let God's word not go dormant in our own hearts. Store His word in your heart, but don't leave it there. You store something so that you can use it. This isn't a garage that you close and then forget was there. This is a cellar that you bring stores of food out of, so that you can be nourished, so that you can live off of it, so that you can feed your family off of it. Friends, do you put sermons that you've heard to work in your life? Do you bring scripture to bear? Dust off your Bible. Pray. Find the Lord to be the one that you long for, the one that meets you, the one that holds you through all difficulties of life. This is who Isaac is remembering the Lord to be. Well, finally, in this blessing, Isaac says that Esau will become restless and break the yoke that Jacob has over him. This doesn't necessarily happen in Esau's life, but in his people, the Edomites, centuries later. Well, we see Esau's reaction of anger in verses 41 through 45. And everything about Esau's reaction is very telling about his character. He hates Jacob. And look here, Jacob is at fault, but not him. Esau, in his own mind, has done nothing wrong. He's shifting blame away from himself like Adam did in the garden. Esau is just a victim. This is a totally wrong way of thinking, but Esau's solution is all wrong too. He's pleading with his father, which is not necessarily wrong, but he's pleading only with his father and not to the Lord of hosts. And we ought to be seeking him first. But instead, Esau hates Jacob. One lexicon defines the Hebrew word that's used here as cherishing animosity. It's as if he's hugging hatred in his own heart, clinging to it as the only thing that makes sense to him. It is the path of least resistance. Notice in verse 42 that Esau, this is a really important phrase, that Esau comforts himself with his anger. As a non-believer, Esau is given over to his sin. And we ought to behold the danger of anger in the church. This anger is yet more evidence that Esau is a covenant child who's not truly redeemed. Esau's hatred of Jacob is rejection of the covenant. He's mad that he doesn't get the blessing, but it reveals in his heart that he's against God's people and fundamentally that he's against God. This is what 1 John 4:20 tells us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Esau is not a believer, and it's displayed in his anger. But beloved, we as believers must beware of our own anger too. Satan loves our anger, and he loves our blaming because it keeps us focused on other people instead of asking ourselves hard questions about our own hearts. That phrase that Esau comforted himself with his anger. Friends, strangely, we can comfort ourselves with anger. We can wrap it around us like a blanket. It can be easier for us to stay angry, to stay hurt, to stay a victim, than to repent of our sin, to forgive the sins of others, to seek help for a situation, and to be honest about what's going on, to pray, to trust God, and to keep living. Friends, do we dig into our own hearts? Do we look to see if there is any grievous way, any anger that we are comforting ourselves with within us? Beloved, we ought to beware of being satisfied with a general light repentance. We can pass over ourselves with phrases like, well, we're all sinners. We all make mistakes. We're only human. And those things are true. But when it comes to confession, it totally misses the mark. Christian, sin still dwells in us. And light touches don't dig it out. We have to examine our conflicts and our problems with the assumption that I'm part of the problem too. Maybe a big part of the problem. We must hold God's word like a mirror for ourselves and ask the Spirit to help us. It is not for us to dig out our sin by ourselves. This is a supernatural thing. We need the grace of the Lord Jesus to help us, to cleanse us of sin, and to lead us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. I'm not here prescribing sorrow for you. It's in confession that we meet the one who forgives our sin and who actually has the power to drive our sins away. Friends, do not embrace anger when embracing Jesus is so much better. Well, Esau embraces anger. And his mother hears of it and plans to send Jacob off. And we see this finally in this last section very briefly. Look with me at wedding in verses 46 into the next chapter in verse 9. We have hopes for a future wedding of Jacob and the problem of yet another wedding for Esau when he already has two pagan wives. He goes for a third. But notice a good sign for a relationship that was going through a rough patch. Isaac and Rebekah. There's a good sign for them in verse 46 when Rebekah brings her concern about Jacob to Isaac. Here we've got a little bit of light back in this relationship for Isaac and Rebekah, who I was worried about, to tell you the truth. She's not giving him the whole story here. If you look there, she says, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. She's talking there about Esau's wives. And we need to send Jacob off so he can marry a godly woman. This isn't the only reason that she wants Jacob sent off, but likely she's not deceiving Isaac here. Isaac already knows that Esau is angry with Jacob. And so these are a combination of reasons for them to send him off. But here we see the two working together once again. This is a step toward unity. A reunion for the two who once had warm affection, but in this story have been opponents with each other. Isaac's hard heart, no doubt, played a large part in their conflict, his stubborn favoritism toward Esau, but Isaac again has recovered the word of God, and he seems to be beginning to act in faith again. And we really see this in verses 1 through 5. We're dipping over into another chapter because this is such an important part of all that happens in chapter 27. We see Isaac calling Jacob to himself, and then now on purpose giving him a blessing. You see how important this is. And in here, Isaac is exercising proper leadership for his family. He's not totally cleaning up the mess that's gone before, but it's progress. In verses 1 through 2, Isaac sounds like his dad. Isaac sounds like Abraham caring for his son's choice of a spouse and is sending him off for this reason. And then verses 3 through 4, Isaac repeats those covenant promises, almost like he's settling back into this prophet role in his family to lead in reminding everybody what the Bible says about our lives. And husbands, fathers, remember that this is your calling. And he tells Jacob, one of the things that he says to him here is that he will be a company of peoples. And this will be seen in his life. Jacob will see this in the last chapters of Genesis when he pronounces his own old age blessing on his 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. There's also great hope for Jacob. He's promised the land. That's part of the blessing that Isaac gives to Jacob. But he's promised land right before he leaves it to go to Laban. And friends, here we have a reminder to trust God even when our circumstances suggest otherwise or even while they scream otherwise. Jacob can hold on to the promises of God. And when Jacob is converted, when he thinks back on this situation and he recognizes the deceit that he showed against his father, and surely regret will come to mind, and perhaps reminder that he was the less favored son from his father, here is now a promised blessing from his father that is on purpose. And what must this moment have meant for Jacob? What comfort this must have been for him? Well, Jacob is sent to Laban, which is going to bring us into a whole new adventure we'll see in the coming weeks. We're going to see more sin, and yet we're going to see more grace. But before we leave, we take one last look at Esau before we part from him for many chapters. We see Esau's wrong wedding in verses 6 through 9. And Esau here is marrying another pagan. She's not a Hittite, but he goes for just another non-believer. Esau is showing us here, by his actions, what he has already been declared to be by God. His tears were not an overflow of repentance, but of his own anger, his own selfish lusts. He has a lust for power. He displays a physical lust here. Esau is flying from God to his family's sorrow. And it's a sober note to end on, but here is yet another reminder as we look at Esau, that we must be those who flee from sin, for its consequences are truly terrible. Well, God still means to use this family, as messed up as it is, to bring forth the Messiah, the Savior of sinners just like these, the Savior of sinners just like us. And praise our God that He has such patience and such abundant mercy for sinners like us. You can trust a God like this, a God who loves and uses people like this. You can trust that He will use and can love even you. Well, beloved, let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank You that You are full of grace and truth. And we pray that You would impress these words on our hearts. Oh Lord, help us to be people of Your word, people who trust You, even in dire circumstances. Lord, we thank You that You are truly working all things for the good of those who love You, who are called according to Your purpose. Lord, we pray that as we consider Christ, when we consider His cross that He took so willingly for sinners like us, oh Lord, what amazing grace has been shown to us. Father, help us to rejoice in it all our days, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, would you stand